Let's turn to Colossians chapter 4. We want to close our study of the book of Colossians this morning by looking at verses 7 through the end of the chapter. So let's go ahead and read our text beginning at verse 7. It says, "In all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are of Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen." The title of the message this morning is Fellow Laborers. But before we get into the message, let's pray and ask God to bless it. Lord, help us this morning as we look into the passages that I just read. Might we not view them as perfunctory? Might we see significance in these passages and significance in that you gave them to us? And as we look at each individual that is highlighted for us here, might we be able to make applications to our lives? And then, Lord, might we be reminded that you are not going to forget our labors of love. But Lord, the things that we do for the cause of Christ are noticed and are remembered. And one day, every man shall receive praise from thee for the work that they've done. So bless as we look at these passages this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've looked at a number of things as we have studied the book of Colossians. As we began the study, I noted that a lot of people view the book of Colossians as a response to a particular error that was prevalent at this time called Gnosticism. And people who embraced Gnosticism denied the fullness and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And of course, this epistle tells us that in everything, Jesus is to have preeminence. For to me to live is Christ, it says in chapter 1 and verse 21, and to die is gain. And so hopefully for us to live is Christ, and to die is gain, because we know that when we die, we go to be with the Lord in heaven. We saw that Paul here prayed for these believers that they would have a full knowledge of the Savior as contained in the Scriptures. We saw how there are some things we should be thankful for, that God has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of saints. He's made us suitable for heaven. That's another way of saying that. Also, he has redeemed us from the power of darkness, and he's reconciled us. Jesus has reconciled us to God the Father through his death, burial, and resurrection. We looked at a message that was entitled, His Dear Son. Because in the book of Colossians, that phrase is given, and then it elaborates upon some different things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. We've looked at Paul's fervent labor for the saints, and it's seen in his steadfastness. He didn't move away from the gospel. His sufferings, even though this caused him to be imprisoned sometimes, he continued to preach the gospel and to help the believers who had been saved. And we also saw how his love for them was seen in him speaking the whole counsel of God. And more recently, we've been looking at setting our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. And I preached a number of messages demonstrating how we can do that. And in essence, it's by putting off the old man, putting on the new, and then fulfilling different responsibilities that God has given us, whether it be social, personal, domestic, or spiritual responsibilities. But our text this morning simply outlines for us a number of individuals who ministered alongside the Apostle Paul. And you know, I have to admit that when I come to portions of Scripture like this, I'm often tempted to just bypass them. You know, it's similar, I guess, to what you might find in the Old Testament concerning genealogies. You know, some would find it very difficult, you know, to preach an entire message on a genealogy. I mean, can you imagine preaching through the first 10 chapters of 1 Chronicles? All it is genealogies. But there are reasons that God has given to us those genealogies, and there are reasons that God has given to us these verses. I'm not exactly sure how many verses we just read here, what, 11 or 12 verses? And I don't know what percentage those verses would be of the book of Colossians, but since there's only four chapters, I don't know, it's got to be at least 10, 15% of the book. Well, we would probably be doing, and I probably would be doing a disservice to you if I did not try to preach and expound upon what God has given us in these passages. Now, I recognize that they're not near as sensational or perhaps impactful as other portions of the book of Colossians, but they are a part of the Word of God. And I've always attempted to do my best to preach the whole counsel of God. On those passages and chapters that we find fascinating, and on those chapters and verses that we might not find so appealing. But I think there are some nuggets, as they say, some gold nuggets that can be panned for in the verses that we have in front of us this morning. So let's look at these different individuals that labored alongside the Apostle Paul. The first one who's mentioned in verse number 7 is Tychicus. Now, I seriously doubt that there's anybody here, probably besides myself, that has looked up, you know, the man Tychicus throughout the Bible to see what they can discover about him. Most people probably wouldn't know how to pronounce Tychicus, let alone know what he has done according to the Scriptures. Matter of fact, my family's knowledge of Tychicus is probably that we almost named Thaddeus that, because we were looking for T names, and that was one of them. But we decided not to go with Tychicus because we knew we'd call him Ty for short, and we already called Titus Ty for short. And so we couldn't have that kind of confusion in the house, so we went with Thaddeus. But Tychicus is mentioned 7 times in the Bible in 5 different books. He's mentioned, let me just kind of give you the books and then we'll look at the references. He's mentioned in the book of Acts, the book of Ephesians, the book of 2 Timothy, and the book of Titus, as well as our text. And in Acts chapter 20, and you don't have to turn to all these, I'll kind of give to you the significance of the passages as they relate to Tychicus. But in Acts chapter 20, in verse 4 it says, "And there accompanied him to Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. Now, the Tychicus here may not be the same individual. It may just be an individual with the same name, and I'll point out why here in just a moment. It says that he was of Asia. That's primarily why. But this particular Tychicus traveled with the Apostle Paul during his third missionary journey. The book of Ephesians, which really would be considered a parallel passage to our text, and in verse 21 it says, "But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do." Now that's the very same type of phraseology that's used in our text. That's why Tychicus was being sent to these believers, so that they could know how Paul was doing and so that he can find out how they are doing. And again, it says, "But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things." And that text also ascribes to Tychicus two of the same things that Paul ascribes to him in verse number 7. It also mentions his name at the conclusion of the book of Ephesians. Now, I understand that not every Bible, not even every King James Bible, has the little subscripts at the end of the books. But after verse number 24 in the book of Ephesians, in the subscript, my Bible says, "Written from Rome unto the Ephesians by Tychicus." And that same type of thing is done at the conclusion of Colossians. "Written from Rome to the Colossians by Tychicus." And again, being written from Rome means that the Apostle Paul was in prison. And one of the individuals ministering to him was Tychicus. And it was actually his hand that penned the words found in these two books of the Bible. Now, Paul was the author, Tychicus the scribe, humanly speaking, but we do know that God is the author of all the Scriptures. In 2 Timothy 4:12, it simply says that Paul sent Tychicus to Ephesus, just like he sent him to Colossae. And then in Titus, it mentions his name in chapter 3 and verse 12 when it says, "When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter." So really, there's a great deal of Scripture that references Tychicus. But even though he's mentioned in five different books of the Bible, I guess we don't know a lot about Tychicus other than that he was a companion of the Apostle Paul. A companion of his in Rome, sent to Ephesus, sent to Colossae, so that Paul could know of their affairs and so that they could know of the apostles' affairs. And notice that's what it says in verse number 8, "whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your state and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they," the both of them, "shall make known unto you all things which are done here." Now, this was before the world had the types of communications that we have today. You know, there's a little commercial I watched a few years ago, and I don't remember who it was for, probably some phone carrier or something. But, you know, one of the neighbors was outside and, you know, said to the couple standing in the yard next door, you know, "Did you hear about such and such?" And they said, "Oh, that's so 20 seconds ago." You know, that's kind of how it is, you know, nowadays, right? You know, we just follow news feeds and status updates of everybody. I mean, your phone sends you information immediately. I mean, communication has reached its pinnacle today. I mean, we're aware of everything, and we're aware of it right away. I mean, we can keep in contact with missionaries in Japan, the Philippines, Romania, and any part of the U.S. through lots of different means. But this was before that type of thing, which is probably hard for us to imagine. Can you imagine life without a cell phone anymore, without being able to contact somebody immediately? I mean, you're at the store and you forgot, you know, what your wife told you to get. What do? You just send her a text, give her a call. Just think how much preparation we would have to do if we had to get rid of our cell phones. Anymore, I just tell people, text me, and then I'll have it. I don't have to remember it or anything. Just text me. But they didn't have those types of communication devices. So Paul really didn't know what was going on in these churches. And they didn't know what was going on in his life. And the only way for them to communicate with one another is by the means of a messenger. But you know, we do notice something that's probably important in this interaction, and that is that Paul cared about the believers, and he cared about what was going on in their lives. And they evidently cared about him. And you know, it's true of God's people. We should care about one another. We should care about what's going on in one another's lives. And we should ask and inquire of people how things are going with them and if there is anything that we can do to help them, whether it be physical help, monetary help, or spiritual help. That's why the apostle Paul and his companions were sent from place to place to find out what was going on in the lives of believers so that they would know how to pray, so that they would know if there's a need. You know, he's called, Tychicus is called three different things here in verse number 7. He's called a beloved brother. He's of the same family. A faithful minister. He's of the same faith. And a fellow servant in the Lord. He's of the same force, the same army. And all these things cause Paul and Tychicus to have a very strong bond between them. And I tell you, nothing binds hearts together like the battlefield. And these two men were on the battlefield together. And you know what? So are we. We are on the battlefield. We are in the Lord's army. And the war that we're involved in is a spiritual warfare, yes. But it's a warfare nonetheless. And you know, if we fight alongside of one another, it will cause our bond to be even stronger. But in verse 9, it mentions Onesimus. Onesimus, we probably know a little bit more about, just because the book of Philemon is all about him. The book of Philemon references Onesimus because Paul was writing to Philemon because of Onesimus. Onesimus was once a slave or servant of Philemon's, and he had ran away. He just took off. But having taken off, he came across the Apostle Paul and his preaching, and as a result, got saved. And when he got saved and began conversing with the Apostle Paul realized that one of the things Onesimus needed to do was to get right with his master. And by the way, that's something that should happen when we get saved. When people get saved and they realize all the wrongs that they've done, what they ought to be doing is making restitution and reconciliation with those they've wronged. That's one of the things that happens after people get saved. A lot of apologizing. A lot of repenting. And Paul said to Onesimus, you need to go back and get this matter right with Philemon. By the way, in the book of Philemon, Paul says, you know, Philemon, Onesimus sure has been a lot of help to me. And I sure could use him. And I'd like for him to stay. But until I have your permission, I'm not going to have him stay and help me in the ministry. I'm going to send him back. And the Apostle Paul encourages him, after you receive him and after you forgive him, and I'm encouraging you to forgive him. And if you would be willing, could you send him back so that he could help me in the ministry? Of course, we don't know the end result of that, but I would assume that that's probably what happened. It says there in verse number 9 that Onesimus was one of you. I think that is a reference to him being a member of the church of Colossae. But in verse 10, it introduces us to Aristarchus, calls him my fellow prisoner. If you look at, Acts chapter 27, there are a number of references to Aristarchus. This is one. And perhaps this sheds some light as to why Paul calls him his fellow prisoner. In Acts 27, in verse 2, it says, "And entering into a ship of Adramyttium," excuse my pronunciation of that, "we launched, meaning to sail, by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian, of Thessalonica, being with us." Now, Paul was here set to sail to Rome to stand trial. And Aristarchus was with him. Now, I don't know if this means he too was a prisoner, but our text would seem to indicate that, because he's called a fellow prisoner. So perhaps Paul wasn't the only one traveling to Rome to defend himself. In Acts chapter 19, you don't have to turn there, I have these verses in my notes, but in that chapter there's the uproar in Ephesus because some of the silversmiths realized that if enough people embraced the preaching of the Apostle Paul and got saved, that they would stop buying their little idols, and that their livelihood would be in jeopardy. And so they began to, you know, excite the people. And they created this uproar, saying, "These men are speaking against the great goddess Diana and her temple." And so they got the people in such an uproar that there was a riot. Well, one of the individuals that was present there with the Apostle Paul was Aristarchus. And it says that he was a man of Macedonia, just like Acts chapter 27. In Acts 20 and verse 4, it mentions him again as a companion of Paul's during his third missionary journey. And he's also mentioned in Philemon as a fellow laborer of the Apostle Paul. In verse number 11, it speaks of Jesus, who is called Justice. And it says that this individual is of the circumcision. You know, that term normally is a reference to the Judaizers, but perhaps in this case, it's a reference to one of them that got saved. Justice. "These only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me." So we don't know a lot about Justice. His name is also mentioned, if it's the same individual, in Acts chapter 1 and in Acts chapter 18. In Acts chapter 1 it says, "And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias." So is this the other individual that was voted on as being the replacement for Judas Iscariot? It's the same name. So perhaps the same individual. If it is the same individual, this is perhaps the only other place other than the book of Acts that we have his name referenced. In verse... I think I skipped over one. In verse number 10, it says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, who it says is sister's son to Barnabas. If you're like me, you got to stop and think for a second to figure that out. So I guess that means that this is Barnabas's sister's son. It's his nephew. That's probably why we came up with those words, nephew and niece. It's too complicated to figure out the other way. Marcus. Probably the same person as John Mark. Which would explain why Barnabas was so lenient with him in Acts chapter 15. You recall what happened in Acts chapter 15? Paul and Barnabas, they went together on the first missionary journey, and they saw God bless greatly. But when they began to embark on their second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to bring John Mark, and John Mark had begun the first missionary journey with him, but he didn't make it too far before he went back home. And the Bible doesn't tell us why he deserted and went back home. But the reason couldn't have been positive, because the Apostle Paul, before they left for the second missionary journey, told Barnabas, I don't want to take John Mark. He wasn't faithful the last time to see this thing through to the end. And so I don't think he's reliable, and I don't want to take him. But Barnabas said, I want to take him. And Paul said, I don't. And so it says that the contention was so sharp between the two that they separated. And Barnabas took John Mark, and he went in one direction, and Paul took some other companions, and he went in another. Now later on, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, Paul says that John Mark is profitable to him and to bring him. Now that would have been one of the later epistles. So evidently, John Mark acted in such a way with Barnabas as to redeem himself. And now the Apostle Paul saw him as someone who could be used and trusted. But again, if justice is John Mark, this would help to explain why Barnabas treated John Mark the way that he did, because he was family. Epaphras is the next individual who's mentioned in verses 12 and 13. It also says of him, who is one of you. And so this is the second of the individuals, Onesimus being the first and Epaphras being the second, who is one of them. This must have been some church. I think there's going to be a third individual before we're done who would consider Colossae his home church. But it says of Epaphras, he is a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. You know, for this reason, I believe Epaphras either was or maybe continues to be the pastor of this church. You'll recall in the book of Ephesians, it says that God gave some pastors and teachers, and that's found in verse 11. And in verse 12 it says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Well, that's what it says Epaphras was busy doing. Laboring fervently that these believers might stand perfect and complete in the will of God. He goes on to say, for I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. Maybe it's not that he continued to be the pastor at Colossae. Maybe he was the first pastor appointed at that church. And maybe he traveled to these other cities teaching the Word of God as well. But then Luke, one of the more familiar individuals here in this section, we know him because of the gospel that bears his name. But here it says he's the beloved physician. He's an author. He's a physician. And he's a missionary, I guess you could say. And even today, a lot of doctors, physical doctors, they go to the mission field, right? And try to meet some of the medical needs of people as well as the spiritual needs. And then it says, and Demas greets you. Now it doesn't say anything about Demas. Can you imagine why? Some have concluded that the Apostle Paul probably already knew of the nature of Demas, because later on he would write, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And so here, there's nothing said about Demas. And really, I probably could preach a whole message on those two passages. Here's Demas. He obviously had potential. He's listed amongst the names of many other men who had fruitful ministries for the Lord. But nothing is said of him. And why is that? Probably because he lost any rewards he could have had by leaving, by forsaking the ministry, having loved this present world. And you know, there's no doubt that this world has a lot of allurements, a lot of things that can bring pleasure to us. But that pleasure is all immediate. It's all earthly. It's all temporary. It will not last. But the things that we do for Christ, again, that involves sacrifice. And so you see why it is a lot of people don't serve the Lord faithfully. You see why people don't surrender completely to the Lord, because it requires sacrifice. It requires service. It requires labor. It requires denying yourself certain pleasures in this life. But one day it'll be worth it if we just serve the Lord faithfully. Verse 15, it says, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house. Did you notice that? The church which is in his house? The church wasn't the house, was it? The church wasn't the building. I guess if it was, then you would have had the church building constructed inside of his house. No, the building's not the church. The people are the church. The church is a called out assembly. It's a group of baptized believers who have joined together for the purpose of glorifying God through winning the sinner and perfecting the saint. But a church is a reference to the people. And the only thing we really know of Nymphas here is that the church was in his house. Or he had a church that assembled together in his house. And then he said, and when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And I don't think that's a reference to what's included in the book of the Revelation either. There was a letter that was written to the Laodiceans. It's just not a part of the inspired Word of God. But they were to exchange letters and read them. And then the last individual that's mentioned is Archippus. In verse 17 it says, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Some have concluded that Archippus was now the pastor of the church in Colossae, and that that's the ministry that's referenced here. Maybe it is. It seems a little difficult to be certain of that. But then he says, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. You know, here again, God gives to us a list of many men. Men who served in one capacity or another in the ministry. What kind of applications can we draw from this? Why is this significant to us? Well, I would like to point out two reasons why I believe portions of Scripture like this are significant. The first is it lets us know that the accounts that are given to us in the Bible are real, are factual, and are historical. Not just passages like the one before us, but you know, I mentioned earlier the first 10 chapters of 1 Chronicles. You know, if you're like me, those are the days you get a little bit ahead on your Bible reading. Because most years you don't read through all those names. You just skip over those chapters. Because it's just one genealogy after another. Begat so-and-so, and he begat so-and-so, and he begat so-and-so. I mean, Genesis chapter 5 and Genesis chapter 10, it's the same way. The generations of Adam, forgive me, but I can't remember what chapter 10 says. The generations of so-and-so. One name after another. Why is that significant? Why does God give us those details? Well, it's because it demonstrates that that is a historical record. You wouldn't take the time to give that information if it wasn't real and factual and historical. Because it lends nothing to the narrative. Right? Those are details that could have gone without. I mean, you don't, you know, pick up some book of fiction and chapter one, you know, start out, he begat so-and-so, and he begat so-and-so, and he begat so-and-so. There wouldn't be very many copies of that book sold if that's what was included. And it's not included because it's fiction, right? It's not necessary for the narrative and the story that's being told by that author. But it is included in the Bible. Because the Bible is true. And it's an accurate record of the history of mankind. But secondly, it lets us know that God is aware of what everyone does for the cause of Christ. At the end of nearly all of the epistles, there is a conglomeration of names. And these names will often mention those who had some role in the perfecting of the saints or in that particular church work. None of their labors are discounted. None of their labors go unknown to God, no matter how small. He has a record of all that we've done to assist in His work of saving sinners and perfecting the saints. And in the conclusion in heaven, just like in the conclusion of each epistle, in the conclusion in heaven, when the history, the last page of the history of mankind is written, every deed will be brought to light. And every man will then receive praise of God for what he has done for the Lord. So if you think that these verses of Scripture are insignificant, think again. Because it lets us know that God is not only aware of what they did, but he's aware of what we have done, what we are doing, and what we will do for the cause of Christ in the future. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these verses. Thank you for the men that they outline for us. Lord, some of them we know much about. Others, we only know a little. But Lord, this lets us know that you keep track of what everyone does for the cause of Christ. And Lord, our labors, they don't go unnoticed. But I believe they're recorded in the books of heaven. And Lord, when our life is over, when Your work is done here on this earth, I believe those books will be opened. And the things that we've done will be brought to light. And Lord, when those things are brought to light as well as all of our motives, the Bible says then we shall have praise of God. And so, Lord, I pray we not become discouraged in our labors for Christ. Lord, maybe nobody notices them. Maybe our friends and our families don't notice. Maybe even some of the people in our church don't notice. But help us not to be discouraged, knowing that You are aware of our labors of love. So Lord, take the message this morning, and I pray that You'd use it to encourage Your people to just be faithful to Thee until You call us home. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. We sang this just a moment ago, but let's sing it again. 297, My Jesus, I Love Thee.